Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by man. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven.
Thank you, Bruce. And let me invite all of you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to open them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. There we find the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're turning there, let me mention a couple who responded this morning during our early service. We had Harold White who came, and he said he would like to be part of the congregation here. And so we welcomed him this morning. And also, Roxy Essery came, and Roxy came saying that she needed the prayers of the congregation. She wanted to recommit her life to Christ and wanted to be part of this church family. And we prayed for her and welcomed her with open arms this morning as well. And then there's one other introduction that I've neglected to make. We've got newlyweds right here among us of our own, David and Mary Catherine East. You guys just put your hands up. I won't make you stand. They're down here. They're members, and they were just married, what, 3 weeks now, has it been? So they're just beginning their life together. We began last week with a study of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes are really the basics of Christian character. And today we're going to go on, and we're going to look at salt, and we're going to look at light. And I brought a little grab bag with me. In school, we used to have show and tell, and so let me get my show and tell. I'll move it up here. I brought some things that I think may help us remember what Jesus had to say about salt and light. Let me read again the passage that was read for us at the beginning there in verse 13. Jesus is here on the mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are sitting on the grass there, and he's preaching this sermon, and this is what he says in part. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You ever wondered why Jesus said to his followers, there are two things that I want you to be, two illustrations of how you're to live, salt and light. Why did he choose salt, of all things, and why did he choose light? You know, he could have said, you're to be the gold and the silver of this world, the things that are most valuable. Or he could have said, you're to be granite and steel. You're to show your strength in your following of me. But he didn't say that. He said, I want you to be salt, and I want you to be light. Now, we all know a considerable amount about salt. And that's the first thing I've got in here.
Okay, right here.
Got that out of our kitchen cabinet this morning. This is one of several salt shakers. Do you guys have as many salt shakers as we do? I was surprised at the assortment I could choose from. Vicki said, be sure and fill it up if you're going to use it. And I said, they won't even know whether it's full or empty. It's almost empty, actually. But here's our little Tupperware salt shaker. And we all use salt on a daily basis. Some of you have had to restrict your use of salt, much to your dismay. Food just doesn't taste as good without salt on it. But we are to be salt, and we know what this is made up of. It's actually sodium chloride. If you still remember your chemistry lessons, that's NaCl. These two components that join together, each on their own, that could be dangerous, even deadly. But when you put them together, they form something that is absolutely essential to life. Did you know that salt makes up about 80% of all the dissolved solids in the ocean? And did you know that your blood has about the same ratio of salt in it? Your blood is actually a saline solution, almost 80% salt. So you're all pretty salty people just physically this morning. Salt is used in greater quantities and for more applications than any other mineral in the entire world. Salt has some unusual qualities about it. If you add salt to crushed ice, it works as a refrigerant. It actually makes the ice colder. And if you've ever made homemade ice cream, you know what I'm talking about. But ironically, if you put salt on ice on the streets in the winter, it melts the ice and clears the street. Salt is used in the production of textile dyes. It's used in making soap. It's used in making glass. It's used in making pottery. It's used as a preservative for all the leather goods we have, whether you've got leather seats on your Lazy Boy or leather seats in your car. Salt is essential for the production of that. We use it to season our food, and we use it to preserve our food and to pickle our food. And the use of salt just goes on and on and on. Salt has been so valuable throughout history that there have been periods of time, both in ancient times in Rome and even during the revolutionary period of our own country, when men were paid in salt. And that's where we get that old expression, if a fellow doesn't do a good day's work, we say he's not worth his salt. Salt has been more valuable at some times in human history, more valuable than gold itself. Now, the greatest single use of salt, however, in spite of all these other uses, the greatest and most common use of salt throughout history is to be used as a preservative. It keeps meat from spoiling, other foods from spoiling. You can can foods in salt. You can cure foods with salt. And you probably had a good old country ham that was salt cured. And it's preserved. Otherwise, how long in warm weather would a ham last? Well, it wouldn't last long at all. But with salt, it'll last almost indefinitely. Now, I believe the implication and the main thing Jesus is saying here is that we, as Christians, are to be salt in a world that is otherwise rotting and putrefying. We are to act as a preservative in that world. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Sodom and Gomorrah? And before that city was destroyed, if there had been only as many as 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, God would have spared that city. They would have acted as a preservative in that sense. And let me tell you, Christians act as preservatives. Everywhere you go, you have the opportunity to act as a preservative. A Christian can walk into a room and can lift the moral tone by who they are and by their very presence. They can set a higher tone in conversation in any group. They can raise the atmosphere because of the example that they live and the life that they model and what people know of them. That's being salt of the world. Now, let me go on and look at the other half of this equation. Jesus said, not only are you to be salt, he said, you are to be light. Now, light is again something that's very common in our houses. I've got more light bulbs than I have salt shakers in my house. Light is something we're all familiar with, and the people in Christ's day were very familiar with it too. They had a different form of light. They had a lamp. Now, I've got an old lamp here. Now, to an untrained eye, you'd say, that's not a lamp. That's an old dilapidated cereal bowl. But it's an old clay lamp, and there are some little indentions, four of them around here. And you can see, if you're close enough, that there are burn marks around this lamp. There are four places where a wick can be placed. Now, this lamp goes back. It was excavated in Israel. It's about 1200 B.C., so that makes this little piece of pottery over 3,000 years old. And they would pour oil in it. It's called an Iron Age lamp. And they would hang a little wick made out of hemp on the four indentations there, and they could light them. And you had four little flames from this lamp. It was put on a stand in a house, and it gave light. Now, about 1,000 years went by, and when you got up to the time of Christ, They had the new and improved model. They closed in the top, made a little handle up here so you could carry the lamp around. They later on developed better lamps, made them out of metal, bronze lamps, some of the ones that looked like Aladdin's lamp that would hold more oil. But these were typical of Christ's day. And when Jesus spoke of letting your light shine and putting the lamp on a stand, he was talking about one of these little clay lamps. Everybody had dozens of these little clay lamps around their house. You had them in the bedroom and you had them in the other rooms. And so you would light them at night for light. Now, that technology really didn't change much all through the ages, right up until the present day. How many of you have ever used one of these kind of lamps? Let me see your hands. Anybody here ever used one of those? All right. Here's an old kerosene lamp. And in the 1800s, it was a whale oil lamp, but it was oil. The ancient people used olive oil primarily. But the principle's the same. The only real improvement is that you get a wider wick with one of these old Aladdin kerosene lamps. But it still gives you one little flame, and it's not that great if you've used them. And then all along came Edison, and he gave us the light bulb, and suddenly darkness was dispelled. You've seen pictures from outer space at night of the Earth, and it's just lit up. All the cities along the coastlines and everywhere. The whole world glows at night from electricity now. In fact, there are probably many here, some of you guys here in the younger generation, that have never lived where it gets totally dark at night. I mean, I look out my window and I can see the glow of Springfield at night. Some of you can remember in years gone by when you lived way out in the country, and when the lights went out, they went out and it was dark. We are rarely ever exposed to that kind of darkness in our world of electricity today. Now, the characteristic of darkness, and when Jesus talks about being light in the world, he's talking about our influence in an evil world. The characteristic of darkness, anytime you read about it in the Bible, it always denotes evil, that which is akin to Satan. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, John said, "Men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You see, evil people are a lot like cockroaches. You turn the lights on and they run hide. They like to do their deeds of evil under cover of darkness. Now, the important point in all this is that Jesus is saying to this group of followers, anyone who would follow him, he says, if you're going to follow me, then you need to be salt and you need to be light. You know, that's an important responsibility that's placed upon us. Because that means this: if this world is going to be turned around, and I think we all would agree this world needs to be turned around. How many of you think things are getting better? Are you hearing fewer curse words on television today than you did 20 years ago? Are you reading about fewer cases of crime and murder and violence and sexual abuse today than you did 30 years ago or 40 years ago? This world is growing increasingly evil, and Jesus is challenging his followers to do something about it. You see, if this world is going to be changed for the better, it's going to be up to the followers of Jesus Christ, those who live by the ethics of the kingdom of God, to bring about that kind of change. If Springfield is going to be kept from sliding into the moral abyss, it's going to have to be Christians, followers of Jesus, to do that. And let me tell you, we are wrong if we expect our government to be able to change that. Government cannot change the moral tenor of a country. Now, it can provide services, it can do a lot of great things, but it cannot change the moral tenor of a nation. Only Jesus can do that, and only the influence of Christians can bring that about. Education is wonderful, and I'm grateful for all that education can give us, but education can't turn around this moral slide that we're in. Political action organizations can't do it. Neighborhood watch groups can't do it. If we don't do it as the people of God, then it'll continue to slide in this direction. Now, if the world is changed for the better, it will be because folks like us are willing to do what Jesus talked about when he talked about being salt and being light in an evil world. Now, let me remind you this. Sometimes I think we feel impotent. We feel like, well, what can little old me do against all this evil and all this crime and all these bad things that are happening? Let me remind you that any ordinary Christian, even though he may never have read and studied books on philosophy, he knows and understands more than the greatest philosopher who's not a Christian that's ever lived. Because you have access to truth. And you have access to the will of God that will change hearts and lives. You know, sometimes we just trust people in this world who don't even know God to try to lead us out of this mess. But Jesus said, how can the blind lead the blind? They'll both end up in the ditch. The ordinary Christian, let me remind you again, the ordinary Christian, though he's never studied political science, knows more about the ills of society and what to do to cure those ills of society than the greatest politician who's not a Christian that's ever lived. We have been given words of life. And don't ever underestimate the power of even one person to change this world for better. Jesus turned the world upside down by being salt and light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That's Jesus. Now, I can't shine like Jesus, but I can reflect him. And that's all he asks us to do. He asks us to be reflectors of the true light that he gives to this world. And so we reflect him in the same way the moon reflects the sunlight. And on a beautiful moonlit night, even though the sun is on the opposite side of the world, even though we can't see any direct rays from the sun, there's enough light on a moonlit night to go about your business outside, and it's beautiful. We can reflect the beauty of Jesus through being salt and light in our world. You know, wherever the light of Christianity shines the strongest, the world always becomes a better place to live. Did you know that? Wherever the influence of Christianity is found, you'll always find a better place. Now, I'm not talking about pseudo-Christianity. There are a lot of things that are done in this world that are atrocities in the name of religion. We lived in Ireland for 10 years, and all the troubles that went on up in Northern Ireland between Protestants and Catholics. Let me tell you, folks, that was not really a battle between Protestants and Catholics. That was a political battle clothed in religion. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about everywhere a true follower of Jesus Christ goes, who lives their faith in Jesus. The world is always a better place. You look at the origin of hospitals. You look at around the world whenever there are relief missions that go in to help people. You look who's behind those kinds of things. Christianity makes this world a better place always. For Christianity is the strongest, life is better. And as that light of Christianity fades, the darkness will deepen. No, it's up to us as the followers of Jesus. What can we do to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions as we wind this down. Number one, if you want to be salt, if you want to be light, then you need to get serious about your walk with God. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, there are some folks who say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm a follower of the cross. But you wouldn't know it. My goodness, they'll come to church on Sunday and you ought to see what they do on Monday. They don't live it at all. He says, if you claim to be walking in the light and yet don't live up to it, then you're a liar. And there are Christians who are liars. They're really not even Christians. They're pretenders. So the first thing is to be real in your religion. Let your walk and your talk be in agreement. Be serious about the commitment you've made to Jesus Christ, and honor that commitment in the way you treat people. Honor that commitment in your honesty. Honor that commitment in the way you deal with your own body and your life and as a good steward of the things God's entrusted to you. And then secondly, don't be afraid to let your light shine. Stand up. Be a Christian. Be proud of it. He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When you do good things, and I know many of you do, many of you volunteer and you help, and this last week I know many of the ladies here prepared meals and they were taken over to families who needed them, who were sick coming home from the hospital. But, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. All the things that are done to make this world better. When you're involved in doing that, when you help your community or help a neighbor or make a contribution to try to improve the lot of this world, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it because you are a Christian. Don't let people just assume that you are some wonderful, wonderful person in your own right. Don't let them think that you graduated with honors from the Dale Carnegie Institute. When you do something that's wonderful and people brag on you for that, say, the Lord has been good to me. Give Him the credit. Give Him the honor. Don't take it for yourself. Let them know that you're a Christian and you're doing it because you have been blessed by the Lord in so many ways. Give God the credit. And secondly, be prepared and be ready for your example and your service and your goodness to expose evil. Did you know it will? You can't control that. You can't help that. Now, you don't have to be sanctimonious about it, and you need to be careful, but you cannot live as light in this world, as salt in this world, without your goodness making somebody else look bad. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to, or just listen if you'd like to. Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 25, Paul is explaining how Christians have to change their behavior. They have to stop doing some of the things they used to do and begin living for Jesus Christ, begin letting their light shine. And he said this, therefore each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Well, you know what a change that would make in this world if we just did that alone? If you stopped telling lies, if you stopped exaggerating, if you stop misrepresenting things with half-truth, if you dealt truthfully always, wow, this world would change dramatically. So he said to Christians, stop speaking with falsehood, start speaking truthfully, for all members of one body. And in your anger, he says, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work with your hands so you'll have something to contribute to others. Well, he says, stop lying. Stop blowing up and letting your anger damage those around you. Stop stealing. Stop cheating on your taxes. All these behaviors that are behaviors of children of light. He says, begin living like that. And then he talks about what happens when that happens. He says, for you were once darkness, down in chapter 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. You know, if you begin to live honestly and speak in a righteous way and stop using bad language, you're going to expose people who don't live in a righteous way. That always happens. And when that happens, it at times creates offense in some people. Now, when that happens, you just need to stand up for your convictions and do it as inoffensively as you can. And when people, though, are troubled by that, you've just got to accept it and go on. Don't be afraid to let your light shine and expose evil. You can't avoid making those who are involved in immoral lives feel uncomfortable. Did you know that honesty will always expose dishonesty? Pure language will expose filthy language. Nobility of spirit will expose pettiness of spirit. Love will expose vindictiveness. Generosity will expose stinginess. And trust will expose anxiety and fear. You can't help that. That's the way it works. That's one of the laws of God. Are you a Christian this morning? Let me challenge you. Act like it. Act like it. Be salt. Be light in all your relationships with your next door neighbor, with the people you work with your fellow student, with your family. Be salt. Be light. This morning we're going to sing a song, and we call it our invitation song, and we have found that this is a great time to use to help and encourage those within our church family. And I tell you, we've got people every week that are dealing with incredible burdens in their life as they struggle to be salt and light. And we found that this is a great time to give people an opportunity, if they would like to ask for their brothers and sisters just to pray for them. And so we did this morning at the early service, we'll have people that'll come down here and say, would you pray for me about this or about that? And we stop and we do. And we ask one of our elders here to always come and lead that prayer. And so if you're here this morning and you are heavily burdened and you need prayer right now for strength, either in your walk with Christ or in some other area, I hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, and if you want to name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ, again, we'll stop everything and we'll assist you as you become a Christian this morning. You'll leave here saved, right with God. If you need to come for these reasons, we want to encourage you this morning to do that as we stand and as we sing.